Romans chapter 1. That'll be our first passage. Romans chapter 1. So glad you're here. Beautiful day on the Gulf Coast. You could be a lot of places, and yet here you are to study with us tonight. It speaks to the spiritual concern for everybody in this room. You care about something besides what we see on this earth, and so appreciate that you're here. For visitors with us or visitors from various places, certainly glad that you've come to be our way. Invite you that you might be able to come back and be with us again. Of course, tomorrow night, Wednesday night, many here will have their various places, especially the visitors. You'll have the responsibilities you have at your home place, and we certainly understand that. You need to be exactly where you need to be. But we will be here Thursday night, Friday night at 7. It might be that your schedule would allow you to be back with us then. We certainly love for you to come. We joke around and I have my team and you have your team, and I might have my favorite restaurant, you have your favorite restaurant. But when it comes to spiritual things, it's not about my church or your church. We want to find out what the Lord's church is and whatever it is that He wants from us. And that's what we're here to do tonight. We're just here to study and invite you to open your Bibles and look with us. In Romans chapter 1, it's kind of an interesting list is made. You remember Romans chapter 1. It's where basically the Gentile world being described in all of its depravity. And it starts out with the fact that they worship the creation, not the Creator. And it just goes from there and it builds from there. They turn God away. And there's this long list of some horrible things that their lifestyle is described. Look with me in verse 27. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in lust one toward another. Look in verse 28. They did not like to retain. They refused to have God in their knowledge, in their thoughts. Look in verse 9, or 29 rather. The list is about to just go into overdrive. He just starts rattling them off. Verse 29. Filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, and it goes on. Let's just stop right there, that one little section. Proud and boastful. Haughty and boastful. Does that not kind of... Do you think that should fit in that list? We understand that there's a problem with it. We understand. But it's going to be in the same list as fornication. It's going to be in the same list as murderers. You see, we have this habit of maybe ranking and prioritizing. But this is a bad sin, and this is, okay, it's a sin. That's right. But this is just a list of sin. And if you drop down to verse 32, speaking of people who know the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death. That includes that boastful and that haughty. God hates it. It's a product of evil. And it will not go unpunished. So make sure we don't try to erase some things out of that list. To God, a proud and boastful and haughty thing is... it's something that He despises, and He will bring judgment on it. And so let's just pause real quick as we make application to ourselves. We want to be honest. We don't want to hide, and we don't want to be secretive, and we don't want to try to pretend that we're going to stand in front of judgment and kind of let things skirt behind. We can struggle with that. It is a real and it's a genuine danger for us. We can almost, sometimes without even thinking, but we can post a lot of things on Facebook, and we can kind of, what's known as, I don't know when it got coined, but you'll know the phrase, the humble brag, where we just kind of slap something in, and we understand we don't want to be really boastful, but we want to make sure you know about this. And so we kind of sneak it in the back door. But we can proudly rehearse our possessions, our attainments. We can exaggerate. We can seek some credit. We can seek some praise. This is a character trait in this culture, this country, and we are not immune to it. So we need to be careful about that. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. And if you will, just bear with me through this introduction. We're going to have a long, extended introduction. But I want you to look in Jeremiah chapter 9. And it's kind of interesting. he's going to prohibit some things. And when I say he, we understand this, the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah is the tool, but the Holy Spirit is the one teaching. And he's going to flat out prohibit things that are not hard to understand. We're going to know exactly what he's talking about. But then if we'll be honest, the very things he's prohibiting is some of the very things me and you struggle the most with not doing. Look at verse 23. Thus says the Lord. It doesn't say thus says Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Don't let the mighty man glory in his might. Don't let the rich man glory in his riches. And if you start looking at some of the main things that are boasted of in this country, and me and you can be guilty of it, that's it. What I know, what I can do, and what I have, those are things that we are going to struggle with. So let's look our way through them. Jeremiah 9:23, this earthly wisdom. We look back through, we'll just kind of read through it. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. And that's speaking of earthly things, earthly wisdoms. And we look through the New Testament and we see some specific examples of this. Was that not the problem in Corinth? The fact that you look in chapter 1, well, which is too wise for this? Surely you're not so naive as to think somebody came out of the grave. That was the problem in Corinth. At least one of the problems. That was the problem in Athens. When Paul showed up and it said that they were kind of sitting out and they were philosophizing and, oh yeah, we want to hear about this. Not because they were concerned. It was just a new thing to rattle through the brain. It was just something else to kind of to consider. And we live in a culture of this very same mindset. But the interesting thing, in verse 23, let not the wise man, which infers that there is some wisdom. This is not talking about some bumpkin. It is a man that would be considered wise in earthly things. And yet what he says is, that is not what we're going to boast about. That is not what we're going to put our trust in. Because here's what we need to recognize. Let's just take a humility pill. And this room, no different from this country that we live in and this time period that we live in, there are wise people in this room. There are people in this room that are smart. And at your job, at your profession, at your whatever. But will we be honest enough to admit there's more that we don't know than that we do? As wise as we are in our little windows. But now just imagine, now apply this however you have to apply it. But the one over here who's really smart at cars and can break a car down, a really good mechanic, but he can't lay a brick wall for nothing. And now you've got the masonist who doesn't know how to do open heart surgery. And now you've got the doctor who doesn't know anything about the most recent past tax codes. And you got the CPA who doesn't know one thing about framing a house. And you got the carpenter that doesn't know. You just keep on going. We all know some things. And we're very wise in some things. But we have holes in our knowledge. We have things that we don't know up from down about. Do you know how many languages are spoken in this world? I don't either. You know how many most of us speak? One. And yet we're going to brag about how wise we are. We can't communicate with 98% of this globe. And we're going to brag about our wisdom because we might know a little bit more than somebody else does in this particular field. We are wise. But the admonition was not, don't become wise. The admonition is, don't let the wise man boast in his wisdom. Because there's a lot we don't know. Look in the next phrase. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man, which infers there is some might there, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. So let's think about our strength and our might, our skill, whatever it might be. It's inferred that it's possible. So whatever it is that you do, whatever skills that you have, that's acknowledged that it's possible. But what he's saying is that is not what we put our trust in. because it will disappear. We will die young, or we will lose our strength. We will lose our might. And this room is full of that too. People who used to be very, very strong and now can't hardly walk without the assistance of somebody else. People whose mind used to be sharp and now sometimes forget their address, if not more. And you know I'm not making this stuff up. This is not exaggeration for exaggeration's sake. We lose our strength. We lose our might. We lose our skill. People, a machinist who's making these precise cuts, whose hands shake so bad they can't hardly hold a screwdriver. He's not saying we can't be mighty and skillful in this world. What the Holy Spirit's letting us know is that better not be what we put our trust in, because in time it will disappear on us. Look at one more. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Don't let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man, which infers there is some riches involved, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 7. Ezekiel 7. And by the way, you might want to mark your spot. We will come back to Jeremiah 9. We will finish this up at a later time. But turn to Ezekiel chapter 7. We'll have that ready for just a moment. This room, we will make this as personal as we can. This room full of wise people. This room full of skilled and strength and might. This room full of riches. We are blessed. And if we don't consider ourselves rich, wake up. We're blessed in earthly things. But they can disappear in the blink of an eye. And they are not going to protect us from those other things. You can have all the riches in this world. It will not protect you from cancer. You can have all the riches in this world. It will not protect you from Lou Gehrig's disease. It will not protect you from car wrecks. It will not protect you from whatever. Where is Getty? Dead as a doornail. Where is Rockefeller? Dead as a doornail. Where is Vanderbilt? Where is Hughes? Where is fill in your blank? They are gone, and all that stuff they had didn't stop that. Heard one man say, you never see a U-Haul following the hearse. And that's exactly right. But that's just a present-day proverb. You know how Paul told Timothy? You're not taking it with you. Came into the world naked. You came in with nothing. You will take nothing with you. We're not taking it with you. I know this would not have been a true story. I'm sure it was just some made-up thing. But it still made a good, powerful point. This small town where kind of everybody knew everybody, one of those kind of things. Everybody knows everybody's business. And this very, very wealthy man in that small town died. And as the funeral procession was kind of making its way, this one guy standing by another one, and one looked up and he said, how much you think that he's taken? How much you think he took with him? He looked at him and said, he's not taking any of it with him. What do you mean, how much? How much did he leave? He's leaving all of it. And we're going to leave it all too. And that's what Ezekiel is trying to let us see. Look in verse 19. Ezekiel 7, verse 19. We're picking up in the midst of the context, but the context is what we'll speak. They'll cast their silver in the streets. Their gold will be removed as an unclean thing. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their soul. They will not fill their soul. It's a stumbling block of their iniquity. And the point he's saying is, if we think that we're going to try to buy our way in, that we're going to kind of grease the wheels a little bit, he says it will not get us through the day of God's wrath. And he said, when that day comes, we'll wish we could take it and just throw it in the road. The day's coming, we're going to realize that this isn't the mark of true blessings. And so this is very fragile stuff. Earthly wisdom, earthly strength, earthly riches. There was a... if I said his name, you would know. All the people above age of 5 would know him. very well known for his bodybuilding, very well known for his strength, and he's an old man now. And still strong for his age, but he's not what he used to be. And you look at him and know that, and he knows that. And he was being interviewed on ESPN, I don't know, 6-8 months ago. And they were talking about that very thing. And he said, no matter what you do, it catches up with you eventually. And the it he was talking about is just time and life and age. It catches up with you eventually. And what Ezekiel's trying to get us to see before it's too late is, one of these days we're going to recognize the futility of it, and we'll be glad to just throw it in the road. Throw it as an unclean thing. The problem is, when are we going to make that decision? When are we going to come to this realization? This is fragile stuff. These three things do not make the man, and these three things will not fill up our soul. But we sure do live life like they will. As much as we understand and are willing to amen all this stuff, we get busy living life as if we don't know it. So, back to Jeremiah chapter 9. What you're probably thinking is, okay, here's a lesson about not bragging. Actually, it's not. This is the long introduction I told you about. So thanks for hanging with me. But it's not what we're here to talk about. What we're here to talk about, that's how to boast properly. Because what we do is we look at these verses and we were all trained, don't brag, you know, don't speak high about yourself, you know, don't. We've been taught not to boast. But that's not right. We are to be very boastful people. We all better be braggarts. The catch is doing it properly, knowing what we're supposed to brag about. Pick back up with me. And now let's finish the thought. You back in Jeremiah chapter 9? Verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord that exercises love and kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. What a contrast. In Romans chapter 1, with some of the worst sins that we can think of, at least in an earthly standpoint, it said the hardy and the braggarts are going down with them. And now here's Jeremiah saying, but if we brag about certain things, it pleases the Lord. He takes delight in that. So it's not that we are not to boast. We are. But we want to do it properly. And that's what we're looking at this week. We talked yesterday morning. Day's gotten away from me. Sunday morning, about proper reverence. Last night, about a proper view of truth. Tonight, about a proper view of boasting. How to do it and how to do it properly. Because we better be boastful people. We want to please the Lord, right? We want to delight the Lord. Well, Jeremiah says, here's how you do it. He that understands and knows me. It is possible to know the Lord. We're not going to turn over to, we could do it just in this very thing, this book. But we go to chapter 31 where he talks about this coming of a new covenant. And he said, it's going to be different from the old. And the thing that's one of the things that will be different about it is, says you in this coming kingdom, you won't have to teach who the Lord is, because everybody in that kingdom will know who the Lord is. Has it ever given you some trouble? Think back to the old law, the law of Moses, where you, the chosen nation were the Jews. You were born into that. You're born into that kingdom. But you don't know who Jehovah is. You don't know any of that. So you're born in the kingdom, but then you have to be taught what that means. And then there's the law of Christ. And those of us, most of us, are in that kingdom. But we came into that kingdom knowing who he was. You can't get into it without knowing who he was. You can't get into it without knowing what he expects. It's how we get into it. That's how we are birthed into it. We can know the Lord. But what he's saying is, that pleases me. Boast in this, that we understand and know the Lord.
Boast in this, that the Lord exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. The idea behind that is we don't just know the Lord, we know His character. We know who He is, we know what He is, we know what He wants. The place for our trust and our confidence is in Him, not in our wisdom, not in our strength, not in our riches. He says, I want you to put your trust in me, because those other things are just temporary. They're transitory. And yet here's one that is eternal. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul did this. Did he ever do it? Let's look at an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, again, writing to people who are eat up with how wise they are. Everything Paul's teaching, everything Apollos was teaching, everything Peter teaching, they're funneling it through their little thing, their little minds, and their understandings. And Paul begins to teach against that. Look in verse 25. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. And we're going to boast about our wisdom? Foolish thing God ever did. More wise than that. We're going to boast about our strength? The weakest show of power God ever displayed. Stronger than that. The foolishness of God, wiser than man. Weakness of God, stronger than man. Verse 27. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. God's chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the strong. Look at verse 29. That no flesh should glory before God. And now look in verse 31 and see if this sounds a little familiar. That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Have you ever heard that before? Yeah, we heard it about 3 minutes ago. If you've got a Bible that transfers and that gives the cross references, at the end of verse 31 somewhere, you're going to have Jeremiah chapter 9 written down. This is talking about that. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. It seems to be that even after the letter, even after that first letter, that they're still struggling with this. They're still struggling with their wisdom and the pride and the strength, and they're still glorying in things that they ought not be. And so in the next letter, he's at it again. Real quick reminder for us, we're no different. There are things we need to hear, and we need to hear it again, and we need to hear it again. There are things we need to be reminded of. And here's an example of that. He has taught this, and now he's going to teach it again. Look in verse 12. Make some applications of this. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Or you think you're wise. You're proud about your wisdom, and he says, you're not wise at all. Because you're using the wrong standard. And me and you can be just as guilty of that too. When we play the comparison game, and don't pretend we hadn't played the comparison game. Yeah. I'm not as strong as I ought to be, but I'm stronger than them. I might not be attending as often as I could and as I should, but I'm here more than they. As a matter of fact, I'm stronger than half the people in the church. Which half are you talking about? Which half are you comparing yourself to? They that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Me and you have a standard, and you're not it. Me and you have a standard, and I am not it. We compare ourselves to the Savior. We compare ourselves to Him. We are becoming Christ-like. And we're still in that process. And here are the Corinthians comparing themselves to others, not to the one we need to be. Look in verse 15. Again, evidently the problem did not disappear. It's not boasting of things, glory in things, beyond our measure. That is of other men's labors. But having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged. Look down into verse, look at verse 17. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Have we heard that before? It's the same quote from Jeremiah 9. In the first letter, it's not about our wisdom. It's not about our strength. It's about God's. If we're going to glory, let it be in Him, not us. In the second letter, we're not about comparing ourselves to each other. It's not about comparing ourselves to these other measures. Let him that glory, glory in the Lord. So yes, we are to boast. But make sure that we're using the right source. Let me give you one more example before we start making some present day applications. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We're trying to do this properly. And so here's like the line of demarcation. Here's the dividing line between proper boasting and arrogance. Proper boasting and haughtiness. And before we read 1 Corinthians 15, just think about Paul for just a moment. Just let your mind kind of wander. Think about Paul. You love him, and you have every right to love him. A man with a humble heart. A man who turned against everything he believed. He turned against everything he had been taught. He turned against everything he was convicted about because he saw truth. And he didn't hold on to how he was raised. He just, tell me what I need to do. Tell me what I need to be. We love people like that, and we should. And then he dedicated his life up to the point of his death and doing everything he could to serve and be used. And now look in verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Here's Paul not bragging about anything he's done. What he's bragging about is the one through whom he was able to do it. By your grace, I've been able to travel and preach and teach. By your grace, not my wisdom, I've been able to do that. By your grace and your strength, not my own, I've been able to endure shipwrecks and beatings and imprisonments and through you. And so let's just kind of pause real quick and make the application of ourselves. You the best song leader at East Hill? Well, you use your talents and you use them up. But it's by the grace of God. You the best Bible class teacher here? You're the best Bible class teacher for those that visit with us. You're the best Bible class teacher where you are. Wonderful. Teach every chance you get. But it's by the grace of God. And make sure that we remember that all these riches that we have, all these strengths and skills and might that we have, all the wisdom that we have is because of a Creator that gave us a brain. And the strength and might and riches that we have obtained because of our wisdom and our skills, it's because He's blessed us. And that's what Paul knew, and that's what me and you better know. Because we've got to give Him credit for this. We have to boast about what we can do, but let's not boast about ourselves. We have to boast about what we have. Just make sure it's not what we have that we're boasting about, but the source. And that's what Paul is recognizing. Boasting of God cannot be too excessive. We can't do it enough. But here's the truth of it. It sure is uncommon. We can't do it too much, but we're not even getting in the neighborhood of too much. It can't be excessive, and we're sure not pressing the envelope on that. And I'm speaking in generalities. I hope that that's not speaking of you, but I want to be better. I hope you want to be better. It's called repenting. And what we need to do from this day on, we need to start bragging and boasting about that which is worthy. And so let's look specifically at some things. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Here are some things me and you need to be boasting about. And we're going to do this very hurriedly. I told you it was a long introduction. It's a long introduction, but a short lesson. So the short lesson, let's kick it in. Isaiah chapter 40. Let's boast about the greatness of God. There is none like Him. There, as we sing, there is none like Him. None can compare. Well, that's exactly right. And Keith led us in songs tonight, praising Him, reminding us of His greatness and who He is. We've already sung about Him tonight. But look how Isaiah describes it. Who's measured the waters in the hollow of His hand. We look at a map, and as you well know, you don't have to be a geography major to know that 3/4 of the world covered in water. And we try to figure out, I wonder how many gallons that is. And I wonder, and God, you want to know how much it is? It's about that big. That's how much water. Measures the waters in the hollow of His hand. Meets out the heaven with a span. We have our scientists trying to figure out light years, so many million light years from here to there, and from one solar system to the next, and we're trying to figure out, I don't understand really what a light year is. How far is that? Oh, and God says, oh, it's not that big. He meets out the heavens with a span. That's how big it is. Big as His hand. Comprehends the dust of the earth in a measure. Weighs the mountains in a scale. Weighs the hills in a balance. And all this started in verse 12 with, who has done this? Well, there is one who has done it. And that's Jehovah God. Who is like Him? Who do we compare this to? How shameful it is that we don't boast on His greatness and His power and His might enough. Talk about wisdom. People may come to us. We might be the go-to guy at the plant. We're the go-to guy at the office. We're the answer giver. Verse 13. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or been His counselor and taught Him? With whom has He taken counsel and who instructed Him and who taught Him in the path of judgment? Who taught Him knowledge? Who showed Him the way of understanding? And the answer is, certainly not me and you. And we're going to brag about our wisdom. And did I ask you for some help? Did I need some help when I laid out those mountains and measured out the water and spanned did I need your help? The answer is no. There is none like Him. It's an inexhaustible subject, and shame on us for not boasting about Him like we ought. We'd rather go onto Facebook and we'd rather boast about the anthills that we have made for ourselves than this incredible God who's made all these things possible. Let's boast about His greatness, because we'll die never having exhausted it. Let's boast about the redemptive work He made possible. Look in Galatians chapter 6. We read where the questions are, well, on the day of Pentecost, what must we do? How do we fix this? And I guess all of us have heard a lesson, if not taught a lesson. What must I do to be saved? Well, this is the answer to that. This is the answer to that question. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. God forbid. God outlaw. God forbid that I should glory, boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the answer. What must I do to be saved? The answer revolves around that cross. Revolves around that sacrifice. It revolves around that blood that cleanses. And there is no other source. Let us boast of that. And that's what Paul is saying. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm not going to boast about my wisdom, my strength, my power, my riches. I'll boast in the cross. Because that's where redemption is found. That's where salvation is found. That's where forgiveness is found. What a topic to boast about. And shame on us for letting that slide. What do we need to boast about? How about the power of the Word? We talked about a little bit of that last night. Turn to the 19th Psalm. This is not on your outline, but it'll be familiar to you. It don't have to be on the outline. You will know it as soon as we get there. But as you're turning to getting your passage ready, think about what we looked at last night. Let's appreciate the power and the majesty of God's Word. It's complete, and it's inerrant, and it's reliable. And we can turn to the epistles and read about how it thoroughly furnishes us to every good work. how it's revealed within itself everything that pertains to life and godliness. How it was revealed once for all. We can't speak too much about it. But you'll remember this text. Even if you might not know it was the 19th Psalm, but you'll know it from what we sing. This psalm literally lifted word for word. And then somebody with a lot of skill, musically inclined, put a tune to it. But we sing this. But have we sang it so much that we maybe have memorized it, but we don't think about how praiseworthy it is, how boastworthy that it is. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's complete. We don't need anything else. If you worship at a place that has the scriptures and a creed, I'm humbly asking, why do you need the creed if the law of the Lord is perfect? And because it's perfect, it converts the soul. It restores life. Because there was a time in our life we were lost. We were in sin. And it's this perfect law that restores us. It converts us. Brag about it. The testimony of the Lord is sure. We know what testimony means. When we hear the word testimony, the first thing that jumps into our mind is a courtroom and a judge and a jury and, okay, give us your testimony. The testimony of the Lord is sure. You can count on it. We talked last night about creation. How can we trust the Lord's testimony on that? Because He was there. His testimony is sure. And because it is, it makes wise the simple. That doesn't mean that's not some kind of backhand slap that we're some simpleton that doesn't know, a peanut butter jar from our brain. No, that's not what that's saying. What it's saying is, we know things we would have no other way of knowing were it not for this testimony. We were not at creation, but you know what happened, don't you? We were not at the cross, but you know what happened. And the reason we know, we are wise beyond our years. We are wise beyond our IQ. We are wise beyond our experience. And it's because of the testimony of God. I brag in that. The statutes of the Lord are right, meaning they are fair. They are just. They're not designed to help certain wars because of who their last name is. No, they are right. And we can take joy in that. The commandments of the Lord are pure. The idea is they're not watered down. You familiar with Roundup or some chemical that you spray on the yard or on your roses? It takes about 2 ounces a gallon of Roundup. It's a strong concentration. 2 ounces a gallon. He said, the commandments of the Lord are pure. They're not watered down. They're not diluted in any way. And because of that, they enlighten our eyes. They open us up to everything we need to know. The fear of the Lord is clean, and it endures. Your riches, we're going to boast in something that we're not taking with us. Our wisdom, we're going to boast in something that Alzheimer's is going to eat away at. Our skill, we're going to boast in something that old age is going to take away from us. This endures. Boast in that. The judgments of the Lord, they are true and they are righteous in its sum. It's what it is. Now, how should that impact us? More to be desired are they than gold, much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Do we appreciate the power of God's Word? Because if we do, then we got to stop biting our tongue. Brag and boast about this wonderful law that God's revealed to us and that gives us so much. Get your songbooks out. Do we tend to boast? Yeah, we do. Yeah, we tend to boast. Should we stop? No. Boast is not the problem. The problem is we're just not boasting about the right thing. So let's repent. And from this day on, we're going to boast about that which is boastful. Because it delights the Lord. It pleases Him. And we as His servants, that's what we need to be doing. So we're looking tonight at the proper view of it. So let's be busy. If you're not a Christian, but we just... But you know. You know what the cross was. You know what happened there. You know about that blood. And you know by faith. You know by your study that baptism is how you come into contact with that blood. Then stop hanging on to that pew. Do what you need to do. For those of us that are Christians, and it might be that you just want some, you just need some help. You want some accountability. You want people to know what you're struggling with because you love them and they love you. And how's going to help you with that? Do it while we stand and sing.